Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Crosswords. Go ahead, put your hands together. Yeah. Go ahead, D.
So fresh and so clean, clean is the answer to my soundtrack. Rolling past security, we're cool like that from way back. TN's hold the gabberin', but knuckle for your blabberin'. Socialite, parasite, keep up in this light. Despite notoriety, is flattering. Blind devotion takes a battering. Appetite, out of spite, time to exit stage right. Nacrius and never disintribute to my earlobe. Keep on moving, soul to soul, I'm putting on my purple robe. Tic-tac-toe, any my mini-mo. Is not the way to go. Choose life, my life, a path already chose. Nailed to the cross and on the third day rose. These are the words of the great I am, who met me in my struggle, now blameless I stand. Now create yes and error, disintribute to my earlobes. Keep on moving, soul to soul, putting on my purple robe. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters, wherever you would call me.
Take us deeper, Lord.
And take me deep. And my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior.
I was stuck in the spirit of apathy. Is this the way it has to be? Living this life of tragedy, knowing what's happening. People claiming that they know who my Jesus is. You are my Redeemer, lives, he loves sinners and not the sin. But yeah, I gotta get you all to the point of recognition. I was calling myself a Christian, but check the way I was living. Saying I'm judging whenever sin was never severed. If you don't have to be clever either, he's Lord or never. All the way slavery, all the way fatality. You and all your bravery took to the task of saving me. Yeah, you will revel the way, all the way to Calvary, to the glory of God. Reckon the sin fallacy, ridden of all my sin. Made me a new creation, now a forgiven man. All the way elation, I'm not turning again. Forward in celebration, all the way freedom for Brisbane, every nation. Give it up for D. One more time for Denisha. That was great.
Let's get into the Word of God. We're in the third week of our series called Crosswords. We're going to be looking at John chapter 18 today, everybody. So if you have a Bible, go with me to John chapter 18. We're going to start in the 28th verse. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow with me on the screen. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it says here, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? Speaking of Jesus. And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him to you. And Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. And so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world. Then Pilate said to them, so you are a king? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate said to him, what is truth? After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Sorry. The title of my message is Not of This World. We're going to focus on a few things that Jesus said here in his encounter with Pilate. But let me set this up. Basically, the last couple of times that we've been meeting, we were talking about the encounter at Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was under extreme stress and then he was arrested. He was arrested by the Jewish authorities, taken. And as he was taken, being betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, they were trying to figure out what to do as the council with him. And they wanted Jesus dead, but they knew that his blood would be on their hands. So that's why they brought him to Pilate. And Pilate was the Roman prefect of the area of Judea, of which Jerusalem is in. And so this is the encounter we just read, where Pilate is questioning Jesus. And I wanted to focus on the last question he asked, just to start our expose of this scripture. In verse 38, Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" Have any of you ever asked that question? What is truth? What is truth? Now, how many of you have ever heard this expression from well-meaning people, but not really having thought it through, where they would say, "Your truth is good for you, but it's not necessarily my truth"? There is a philosophical law called the law of non-contradiction, where truth can only be true. Basically, if I say there is a Coca-Cola in the fridge, right? Let's say there's a refrigerator outside, and I say to everybody here, there is a can of Coca-Cola in the fridge, in the refrigerator. And then my brother Pepe over there, he says, there is no Coca-Cola in that refrigerator. I say to him, well, this is my truth, and that's your truth, so we can agree to disagree on our truths. How many of you know that all we need to do is walk over to the refrigerator, open it up, and see what the truth is? You can't have two truths that contradict one another. There is only one truth. And so when we look at the book of John, and for those of you who are part of Leadership 215, we just started hermeneutics, and which is the study of contextualization of Scripture. And so as we study the context of the book of John, I wanted to show you how to, and for those of you who are not familiar with how to do this, this is what you call a word study, where you study how many times a word appears across Scripture. Now, we're just going to focus in on the book of John and look at how many times the word truth appears. Is that okay? And then we'll begin to see what, when Pilate asks this question, what is truth, what Jesus' interpretation of truth is. And so let's look at the encounters with the word truth in John. Now, I've skipped a couple of them just for time's sake, but here are the main ones. John chapter 1, verse 17 is the first mention of the word truth in the book of John. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, check this out. For the law is given through Moses, and we find the law in the first five books of the Bible where Moses is given the Ten Commandments, which we call the Decalogue, but he's also given other commandments in the book of Leviticus, Numbers, the latter part of Exodus, which are commandments for the people of Israel. But how many of you know that it is impossible to keep every single one of those laws? Completely impossible. Now, this is going to sound blasphemous to you, so I want you to be careful. Don't record this part and then go put it up on YouTube and go, "This is Pastor Nelly's a false teacher," you know. But here's what I want to get at. There are two ways to get into heaven. You're going to want to hear this explanation, right? There are two ways to get into heaven. One is to be completely perfect, having obeyed every single law from the moment you were born. That's the problem. We're all born with a sinful nature. So the moment we went, "Wah, sin." Sorry, mate. First breath was sin. So basically, it only leaves one way. One way to enter the kingdom of heaven, which is Jesus Christ and his finished work at the cross of Calvary. See, the thing is, when you look at the law, and if you have a high view of the law, your observation of the law, you'll also have a high view of the grace that was afforded to us. What do I mean by that? If you think the law is, you are capable of obeying all the laws within the Bible, being a good Christian by obeying all the laws, let me tell you something. You're completely missing the point, because your measure of the law and the obedience of the law is like making a high jump bar, a limbo bar, and you jumping over and go, "Woo, champion." But if you think about it, the law and the obedience towards the law is like having a wall go from the ground all the way past the moon, and you looking at that going, "I can climb it." Sorry, buddy. You cannot. It's having a high view of the law that enables us to have a high view of the grace that was afforded to us to shatter that wall so that we can enter in to the presence of a pure, holy, and righteous God. That is the grace that is afforded to us through the truth. Now, I'm going to unpack
what truth is as we continue this word study in the book of John. John chapter 4, this is a very, very famous one. Verse 23, and this is Jesus with the Samaritan woman. Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and what? Truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Now, here's the thing. Now, when you look at the truth is being embodied, and we'll unpack a little bit more as to what the truth essentially is. But the truth has to be lined up with the spirit. Are you with me? The truth, in essence, is the word of God. So when we observe our lives as worshipers, true worshipers of God, we must worship him in spirit. Notice it's a small s because it's referring to our spirits being connected with his spirit. Okay? We worship with all our hearts, but we worship in accordance with the word of truth of God. So you can't say, "Well, my heart is telling me to do this," and it doesn't line up with the truth. Or you can't say, "Well, this is my interpretation of the truth," but the spirit goes, uh-uh. You must worship him in spirit and in truth, a good interpretation of what Scripture says that lines up with the Spirit. It's so important for us to understand the importance of walking in the Spirit and truth at the same time. You get people who think the Holy Trinity is Father, Son, and Holy Bible, or Father, Son, and Holy Presence. But you need the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but understanding that the Son and the Spirit and the Father are one with the Word of the truth of who God is. Now let's carry on. Let's unpack this further. John chapter 8, another very popular passage that mentions truth. How many of you remember this? So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." We're starting to see something here. They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" See, they're missing it, right? They have the truth of the word, but they don't necessarily have the truth facing the truth. Let me get at it, and then I'll unpack it a little bit more. Verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly." Anytime you hear "truly, truly" repeated, or in the King James, "verily, verily." "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." So he's basically saying, just because you're your uncle is like the bishop of whoever or whatever, just because your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Abraham, doesn't really matter in this case. If you are still a slave to sin, you are a slave. It's not whose lineage you're in, it's whether you're still a slave to sin. And so he goes on to say in verse 35, catch this, "The slave does not remain in the house forever, but the son remains forever." And here goes verse 36, very famous. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Let me tell you something. And I need everybody to catch this. Look up at me really quickly. See, the thing about the truth setting you free is the truth of the Word of God acts like a mirror with the lights on. How many of you know that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," right? So the light is on, the mirror is in front of you, and you are looking at the mirror. And, you know, because when the lights were off, woo, you were, you know, all the men in here looked like Mr. Olympia. All my sisters looked like supermodels. And then the lights came on. Hello, truth. Are you with me? Now, you're beautiful. You're beautiful. It's true. But check it out. Like, when the lights come on and the mirror is in front of you, you know what to adjust. How many of you know what I'm saying? Like, you looked in the mirror this morning, right? Did you look in the mirror? I only got four hands up, Adele. I'm a little bit worried about that. You look in the mirror to make adjustments so that you don't go out losing all your friends, right? That's basically why we look in the mirror, to make those adjustments. But we don't just look in the mirror. We make sure there's adequate lighting to light up what we look in. And so the light is Jesus and the mirror is the truth. So when we look in the mirror, we see what sets us free. Now the truth is, according to Scripture, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So every single one of us are blemished. So when the light comes on, we see the areas of which are blemished in light of the truth. But here's the point, though. In the last Scripture we read, the adjustment of us, it's not like, you know, "Oh, okay, I need to brush my hair. Now, you don't make the adjustment. You can't make the adjustment. It's by His grace received through faith. And how many of you know God gives us the faith to receive His grace as well? So it's all on Him. And so He makes the adjustment. In fact, He doesn't adjust. He crucifies and resurrects. And so, you know, as my sisters here were being baptized, that's what the symbol is that adjustment of grace and truth happens, and the truth sets us free. Let me tell you, you won't be free unless you're willing to face the truth. Don't try and be better. Try and be deader. And let Him resurrect a new life in you. And then by the grace of God, God will sanctify you. We'll get to what sanctification means. Are you with me? Let me just touch on this. Verse 35 about the slave does not remain in the house forever. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to be His employee. He wants you to be His son and His daughter. And so when we look at the truth of the Word of God and what it says about us, it takes humility to actually say, I am a son of the Most High God. I am a daughter. I'm a princess of the King of Kings. Some of your sisters might be, I am a prince. Do I have to say it? You better say it. Because Jesus died for it. And Jesus wants us to come and approach the throne room with confidence in who He makes us. It's not on you. It's not because of your effort. I'm not worthy. You're right. You're not worthy, but He makes you worthy. And so I can boldly say, I am a son of the Most High God. I am a prince of the King of Kings, because He purchased for me through His grace and His truth, through the blood of Jesus, redeems me so that I can be called a son of the living God. Anybody in here can testify to that. Anybody in here has been set free, for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I heard a lot of female screams. I'm a little bit scared that the men are cheering. Come on, y'all. You need to realize if you are a follower in Christ, you are set free. You are a son of the Most High God. God doesn't want us to be slaves to sin anymore. He didn't die on the cross so that you can walk around in false humility and go, oh, I'm not worthy. Oh, I don't want to come in. I'm not worthy to come in. That shows that you haven't embraced the truth. Don't be afraid to let Jesus turn the light up and to put the mirror in front of you so that you can see your state. Remember, having a high view of the law will give you a high appreciation and thankfulness and gratitude for the grace that's been given to us. My brothers and sisters, that's where Christianity starts, is letting the truth set you free. For whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Jesus said to them, this is probably the most famous passage in John about the truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's a truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. Accept no substitutions, my brothers and sisters. Jesus Christ is not just a good teacher, He's God. So other religions that may say, oh, you know, Jesus is a good teacher. Well, if He's a good teacher, He wouldn't teach this, because this totally cuts off any other religion being the way, the truth, and the life. Again, if Jesus says He is the way, the truth, definite article, there is no other option. Like the Coke in the fridge, He is the only way. He is the only truth. He is the only life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. He is the narrow door of which we have been given the grace to walk through. That is the truth, and that's the truth that will set you free. John 16, verse 3, when the Spirit of truth, now speaking about the Holy Spirit, He will guide you into all truth, the Spirit of God, into all truth, the Word of God, and He will speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. John 17:17, sanctify them in your truth. The word sanctify means to be made more like Jesus. The process of being made more like Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. The best way to get sanctified or to become more like Jesus is to face the truth. Get up in the morning the same way that you look in the mirror, look in the spiritual mirror. And say, God, I want You to have Your way in every area of my life, even the areas where it hurts, even the parts that I thought I could get over by myself, even the things that I thought time would heal. Lord, have Your way. Sanctify me in Your truth. Your word is truth. Are you with me? Are we starting to see what truth means in this context? So when we get to verse 28 here, and let's go back to the beginning of what we were talking about. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, who was the high priest from the Jewish of the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin. And it was early morning. So Jesus had been up all night. Remember the evening before when the disciples were sleeping? And then he gets arrested. And the whole night he was questioned, exhausted from all of this. So in the early morning, he's taken to trial. And they did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. Now, here's the symbolism behind the Passover. We all remember, although this is the Jewish meal that is celebrated in remembrance of what happened during the Exodus, just before the Exodus out of Egypt was the final plague of the 10 plagues, where God commanded through Moses the people of Israel to slay their lamb and to prepare unleavened bread and prepare this meal and take the blood of the lamb and paint it over their doorposts. So when the angel of death would come, it would pass by or pass over the houses. And that same symbol for us and as Christians is that Jesus is the lamb, as we were singing. Jesus is the lamb that was slain, and he paints his blood over us. So the angel of death now passes over our situations, passes past us. And so they're there at the Passover. And Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against Jesus?" And I want you to notice this. This is the Roman authority, the most powerful authority in the world at that time. That's the most powerful empire at the time. And then you also have the Jewish authorities of the ethnicity that Jesus was a part of. You had the authorities that were representative, the highest authorities in the city of Jerusalem, both wrestling over, why is this man being arrested? Verse 30, they answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have him delivered over to you." So basically the Jewish authorities were saying, we can't kill him. We want him killed, but we can't kill him because his blood will be on our hands. And so Pilate said to him, "Take him and judge him yourselves by your own law. Why are you bringing him to me?" Like, it's like pass the potato with Jesus. "Why are you bringing him to me? This is your law of which he should be killed according to what you're saying. Then why don't you do it?" "We don't want his blood on our hands." So religious. And this is where religion gets us sometimes. See, religion will drive you towards such a strong hatred. It's just you don't have the guts to murder because you know it's against the Ten Commandments. So that murder's in your heart. God bless you. With a lightning bolt, God bless you. You know, like, that's what religion does. And the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." How many of you remember in Matthew 5 where Jesus says that, Jesus says to the people in the crowd, he says, you know, "If you look upon anybody with hatred in your heart, you've committed murder in your heart." How many of you know that the Jewish authorities have committed murder with Jesus so many times already? This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken. So he already knew that this is the way he was going to die. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He probably said it like that. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate answered him, "Am I a Jew?" So he's like, "Why are you bringing, I don't know why you brought here, bro. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" See, this is the thing about John. This is what separates John from the other Gospels, is that John writes from a place in again, Leadership 2:15, you'll learn about this in theology called Christology, study of Christ, and this is what you call high Christology. John's picture of Christ is a picture of high Christology, which focuses more on the divinity of Christ, the divinity of who he is. See, although he is about to be crucified, he's in full control. Don't you love Jesus' Mac Daddy answer, the way he goes, "Check it out. My kingdom is not of this world." Like, you're about to, like, you are in front of an authority, about to be crucified. He goes, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I may not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." Now, it looks like he's like, wow, this dude, man, he's got his chest out. He's, you know, like, man, he's about to go to the cross, but he's going like Rambo. He's like, yeah. But if you actually look into his words, check it out, what he says there. "My servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews." How many of you know his disciples, his servants, they weren't fighting. They didn't understand what was going on. And he went to the cross alone. He was like, if they understood what was really going on here, they would have withheld this from happening, but they don't, because my kingdom is not of this world. What is he talking about, the kingdom being of this world? Let me just give you five quick separations of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of your world, and hopefully this will challenge you as we're heading to the close here. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. Firstly, you can tell which kingdom is being reinforced by the things that we trust in. Do we trust in the power that we have over people, like some governments do, dictatorships? We lord it over people. Or do we trust in the way that the kingdom extends itself by empowering us by serving and coming up under and pushing up those who are in places of less authority and coming alongside people who are weak and elevating them to be made strong in Christ? That's a picture of kingdom thinking. How do you use your life to help to strengthen the weak, enable those who are not able to make progress? Secondly, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world have different aims. The kingdom of the world chooses to rule by controlling behavior, controlling outward appearance. Whereas the kingdom of God says that transformation happens from the inside out through repentance. You can change, you can say, you know what, Pastor Nelly? By Monday, I'm going to stop swearing. No more swearing. You know, when I stub my toe, I will say, ah, fiddlesticks. I'll find new words. But how many of you know it's not necessarily, it is the words you say. You can find new F words. Ah, food. Use other gods' names in vain. Ah, Buddha. You know, like. But how many of you know it's actually the heart that God is after? And God wants to transform us from the inside out. And that's what the kingdom of God is all about, transforming us from the inside out when we face the what? The truth. Thirdly, they have different scopes, right? The kingdom of this world is intrinsically tribal. What do I mean by that? We flock towards people that are just like us. We flock towards situations of comfort. And it's not just ethnically, it's generationally, it's things that, you know, we find commonalities, and so we flock towards that and look down upon any opportunity to go towards another person from another tribe. Whereas God welcomes all into the kingdom and loves all into the kingdom. Every type of ethnicity, male and female, Jew or Greek, he welcomes us all into a place where we can encounter the love of God. Fourthly, it's our responses. So if somebody does something wrong against your kingdom or your domain, if your scope is that which is, you know, just kind of limited to you, your response would be, if somebody attacks that, is one where you yield the sword, an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God, is where he says, if anybody attacks you, turn the other cheek. What? In fact, Jesus would have us lay down our lives for our enemies. Totally different. Are you seeing this picture here? That's why they don't understand the kingdom of God that is before them. Lastly, the battles that we face. You know, if somebody does something wrong to us in the worldly kingdom, we think, you know, ill of those who battle against us. And so we battle humans. We battle in worldly terms, whereas the kingdom of this world doesn't understand the kingdom of God and the battle that happens in the heavenly realms, according to Ephesians chapter 6. That calls us to put on the armor of God for the battle that is fought in the heavenly realms. Are you with me? Like, there's totally different kingdoms, and that's why you can understand the disciples didn't get it at the time. Now, it's easy for us to get it, because it's like the dude, you know, you go to the movies and that dude that comes out of the movie and spoils it for you. Like, you're just about to go in, oh, it's the bomb, man. You're going to love the part when the girl actually turns and she was the good one, but she's actually the evil one. And she is the demon. Yeah, man, you're going to love it. I mean, that's the perspective of which we read Scripture now. The disciples didn't have the advantage of reading Revelation and seeing that the battle's already won. They were living in the middle of it. You get what I'm saying? And so it's easy for us to say, oh, man, these disciples are stupid, man. Why didn't they get it? But if we fully understand, we would have been exactly the same. I've often thought about, I can't wait to meet him in heaven, Bartholomew, right? All we read about him is he was named at the beginning. Come follow me.
Okay.
And then nothing else. I want to meet that guy. Can't wait to meet you, man, Bartholomew. Here's something I want to say. You can only listen to Jesus if you're ready to face the truth. Let me read that again. You can only listen to Jesus if you're ready to face the truth. What do I base that on? John chapter 18, verse 37 says, then Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. I know I joked about this before. I'll say it again. How many of you can imagine Jesus at show and tell? Back at his primary school in Nazareth. And he's there and, you know, Matthew, come up. What do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be a fireman in Nazareth. Wow, that's amazing. Everybody give Matthew a hand. Yay! Okay, Martha, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an amazing restaurant owner and sell the best kosher food in town. I'm going to be an amazing entrepreneur. Everybody give it up for Martha. Yay! Okay, Jesus, come forward. What do you want to? I want to die for the sins of the world. Jesus knew from the start, for this reason, for this cause, I am born. For this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world. Do you know your purpose? You will not know your purpose until you know the truth. And until you're willing to face the truth in the mirror of the Word of God, and willing to unhand that which you thought was your purpose to the one who is the master purpose giver, the author of your life, then you will continue to hold on to that which is a lie, and that may not be all that there is for you. There may be elements of the truth that are wrapped up in what you think is purpose. But how many of you know, like when you have a purpose and dream, you think, wow, this is what our God has for me. God takes that and makes it that. But in order for him to make it that, you need to face the truth and give and surrender your purpose to him. And that's why Jesus models this for us. And this is where we'll end where we started. It says here, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. There is no fault in Jesus. There was no fault in Jesus. That's why we can say, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Because this worthy lamb was without blemish. There was nothing wrong with him. He is the truth. The problem with it is that the kingdom of this world, you and I could not face the truth. And in facing the truth, we could not bear to see ourselves in light of who he was, and we put him on the cross. And now, today, my brothers and sisters, whether you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're here and you're hearing this for the first time in a long time, I urge you, there is no freedom apart from the truth. You've been trying to figure out what freedom looks like and what freedom is, but until you're really ready to face the truth, to face the truth of who he is, you will continue in the slavery of sin, thinking that you can perform your way into the kingdom of God. It's a different kingdom we're about here at Every Nation Brisbane. It's a different kingdom that we're about across the body of Christ, all the different churches that are preaching the gospel. It's a different kingdom that God wants to see established. So when he prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a place where he is glorified and we are sanctified in the process of worshiping him, receiving his grace, receiving his mercy, but realizing that we are sinners in desperate need of grace. So I urge you today to offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Come before him and just say, God, I don't come to you shaking my fists anymore. I come to you with open hands and a lifted heart saying, God, I'm really willing to face the truth today. You're not facing me. Let me just say this, okay? There's a misnomer. Some of you grew up in religious backgrounds and you think, okay, in order to face the truth, I need to face the pastor. No, get past me. I'm not a, if anything, I'm here to teach the word, help you and help lead you. But it's ultimately between you and Jesus, because Jesus is the truth, not me. And we need to face Jesus. And sure, we may come before him with areas of sin and shame. But that's what the truth does, is like we bring that before him, lay it down and say, God, I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to turn away from sin. I'm willing to turn away from unrighteousness, bad attitudes, areas of addiction, secret sin. I'm really ready to face the truth and to turn away from sin and turn towards God. And that's the opportunity we have today.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.